one of you in the name of the one who has promised to keep us in perfect peace if we are willing to trust in him. That is the verse on the front of your bulletins, and it blessed me this morning. I was also blessed by the one song we sang, "Gentle Holy Spirit, bring refreshing breezes on the people that are gathered here today." And I was assigned a subject on the Holy Spirit recently, and as I was praying yesterday, I felt the blessing to share it with you this morning. That song went on to say, verse 3, "Gentle Holy Spirit, wind of God, come move among us, bending, breaking, filling too." I don't know how much bending and breaking we have experienced, but hopefully we have, and we've also experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and the love and the gentleness that it speaks of there in that song is very, very true. We sang the song before that. We sang, "God himself is present. Let us now adore him and with all appear before him. God is in his holy temple. All within keep silence." I was wondering where you think God is, that it is in his temple. Where is his temple this morning? We know over in Rome there's a big religious complex where the Pope lives and has been elected recently. Is that the temple where God is this morning? Is it the big Mormon temple in California? The awe-inspiring building that I saw out there once. I know there's others spread out across the country as well. Is it our humble building here this morning? Is that the temple where God's dwelling? I do want to answer that question as we move on into the message. The Holy Spirit is a subject that I don't know if I would have chosen on my own. It's an intimidating subject in a way. There's so much we don't know. God the Father is, we read a lot about him in the Word. We read a lot about God the Son. He walked as a man on earth here. And we can feel a kinship in a lot of ways. And we have God the Holy Spirit. That is a little hard for us to comprehend sometimes. And I believe the reason is because we are physical beings. We have our five senses. If I can't touch it, if I can't see it, if I can't smell it, is it real? And it's so hard for us to comprehend the fact that there is a reality far beyond anything that any of us have ever seen or experienced. And it is real. It might not be physical, but it's real. We tend to attach the words physical and real. And many are limited to that, unfortunately. But we are glad to know this morning that there is a reality far beyond. Title of this sermon this morning, I was just going to write it up here. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, God within. The first point of the message is, who is the Holy Spirit? Personally, when I pray, I picture God up there on his throne, and you can see the images that we're given in the Bible about God's throne. If you ever want a very interesting experience, go through and study those. In fact, I think it'd be interesting to preach on that sometime. But the glory and majesty of the throne of God, and we see the people that just fall down when they come in observation of that. And when I pray, I picture myself calling on him for strength and for guidance and for comfort. And I also picture him speaking to me as I listen to him. And of course, you think of Jesus Christ who walked here on earth and knows our infirmities and our weaknesses. And so we speak to him and he speaks to us. I don't know how much I've ever pictured speaking to the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if it matters, because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit, we're told, is part of the three in one. And when I try to comprehend three in one, this is where my mind goes. And can somebody tell me what this is? It's a flower. But it has three petals, so why didn't you say flowers? See, it's three in one. And that's the best way that my limited brain can comprehend the fact of the three in one concept. It is one, and yet it is three. And so I believe it is with God. God with three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus told us in Matthew to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It is three, and yet it is one. And so when we sometimes in our minds try to separate the three and try to determine who is who, we're kind of defeating the purpose because they are one. Another factor of the Holy Spirit, and I alluded to this already, is that the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost is where another term that's used in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. That goes without saying almost because it's in the name. But I know as children, I don't know if they still do today, but play ghosts in the graveyard. And it's nighttime, and it's something a little bit scary about it. And that's natural because we tend to fear that which we do not know. We tend to fear that which we are not accustomed to. And I don't doubt for a second that there is an aspect of the spirit world that we should be afraid of and we should flee from. Because there is a lot of wickedness in the spirit world. But the power of God in the spirit world is far greater than any power of wickedness. We do not have to fear. The spirit in the Bible is translated from a word that means wind or breath. And I don't know what to do with that. In fact, sometimes it's translated wind and sometimes it's translated spirit. It is a wind. At creation, it's told that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. God said, "Let us make man in our image." And we know that God made us with body, soul, and spirit, a threefold being. Then he breathed into Adam the breath of life. Now this breathing and breath in this verse, and Adam became a living soul. This breathing is a different Hebrew word from spirit. But I still have the idea in my mind of this wind, this breath. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Or it could be translated, "You must be born from above. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So we can see the evidence, we can hear the evidence, and yet we cannot see the Spirit. We do not fully understand the Spirit. I'm not professing to bring to you a full comprehension of the Spirit here this morning. In fact, I'm very open to your corrections as we go through this. If you have anything to correct me on, please do, because I do not feel like I have the final authority on this subject. In some ways, I'm less sure about the subject than I usually am, but it was very good for me to study. As I was pondering the Spirit, my mind went to Jesus himself after the resurrection. The disciples were gathered in a room, and the door was shut because they were afraid of those on the outside. And they gathered together, the door was shut, and suddenly Jesus was there with them. And took them so off guard, some of them hardly even believed it at first. Because we're not used to the spiritual, we're used to the physical. And so Jesus had a body, he ate food, and yet he was there without ever having come through the door, or through the window, or the wall, or the roof. And that is the way it is in the spirit sense. And I look forward to that because I feel like that is a picture of us after our resurrection. That we'll be able to also move about as spirits and yet have a body, as we are told. Jesus did not have the limitations of the body that we know about. Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Ponder that statement. In Matthew 3, we have where the Spirit descended upon Jesus. I read that to you. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven, which is God the Father, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we're given a little bit of a picture about how the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. It was not a dove, it was like a dove. And yet we know that Jesus already had the Spirit. But we know here that we had the Holy Spirit descending upon him, we had the God the Father speaking, and we had Jesus there. They were three in one. And we'll take you to Acts 2. This is a story about when the first Christians received the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there's plenty of places where the Spirit of God came upon somebody. And please, some of them were blessed with a degree of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit indwelling as we know it was a New Testament experience. Acts 2, starting in at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. See, there we have the wind again, the wind of the Spirit. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see here that the mighty wind and the tongues of fire were symbols, were proofs of the Holy Spirit's presence, but they were not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled them. As we think of who is the Holy Spirit, one thing I want to make very clear is that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And this is a profound statement and a very important statement as we think of the Holy Spirit. And I want to read 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I'm staying very close to the scriptures this morning because I feel safety in scripture. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul is calling us to flee fornication, to not serve sin, to not allow ourselves to sin in the body. For fornication is sinning against our own body. And he says, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I raised a question this at the beginning of the sermon about where is the temple that God is dwelling in this morning? And I believe the answer is right here in this verse. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It is us that the God Almighty is living within. It is not the building, it is the people. The church is you. The church is not the building. At conversion, we often talk about accepting Jesus into our heart. As I was studying this subject, I was pondering whether we should say we accept the Holy Spirit into our heart, because it is God the Spirit that dwells within us. How can we choose sin if the Holy Spirit lives within us? That's what Paul is calling the question. If God owns us, who we are. In Sunday school, Austin made the comment about Stephen not having a choice because he had given his choice over to God. And I believe that was very true. He had the choice to take that back, of course, as Austin had mentioned. But as he gave himself over to God, he did what God wanted him to do because God was living within him and God was working through him. It was God working through Stephen. Another thing is we think about the Holy Spirit living within us. We do not invite the Holy Spirit to our services. Because if there are Christians gathered here this morning, the Holy Spirit is already here. We don't call down the Holy Spirit because he's within us. Very profound. The Holy Spirit lives within us. What does the Holy Spirit tell us? This is another profound point. The Holy Spirit speaks for God. I want to read from John 16:12-14. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus is speaking here. Jesus is telling us that the Holy Spirit does not speak whatever. He does not speak of himself. And I found it interesting as I read that verse because Jesus said almost identical statement about himself in John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment of what I should say and what I should speak. So what I see here in these verses is that God is one God. You are not going to hear something different from God the Father than you hear from God the Son. You are not going to hear something different from God the Son than you're going to hear from God the Holy Spirit, because they are all one God. They cannot say, they cannot contradict themselves, they cannot say something different from each other, because they are one. They have one voice. They have one message. The very important point. I had to wonder what it would be like if we were so at one with God that we could only speak what God wanted us to speak. And I believe that is a goal for us here this morning, that we would have that oneness with God, that whatever comes out of our mouth is what God wants me to say. And in our humanity, I know for myself, I fall short of that. But let's strive for that goal, to be that one with God as Father the Son, as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are one, and they have one voice. I believe I already told you the story back when divorce and remarriage, when I preached on that. But my mind goes to that again as I'm pondering this God with one voice, where he was in a relationship with a divorced woman and he was pondering whether it would be God's will for him to marry her. So he went on a 40-day fast to discover God's will in the matter. And Jesus said very simply, Matthew 5:32, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So we know that Jesus only spoke that which the Father wanted him to speak. And the Holy Spirit is not going to speak anything different. So if we're already told in the Word, if we hear another voice, it is not the Holy Spirit. If what we are hearing contradicts the Word of God, it is not God speaking. There are some individuals who put a greater focus on the Holy Spirit than they do on the obedience to the Bible and submission to their brethren. And I'm old enough at my young age to have seen the fruits of that choice. It seems they always move away from biblical practice when they focus more on the Holy Spirit experience than they do at living in simple obedience to what we've been told. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But what really impressed me a few years ago, as I was watching, this was recorded on video, so I was able to watch it. And a group of people, Anabaptist people, some of whom I knew, were gathered together. And they had a tremendous focus on the Holy Spirit. That was pretty much the emphasis, the common emphasis of that group. And I just watched the one older brother just really passionately pray down fire from heaven. And after he was done, and he gave his amen, and the room got quiet. And one of my acquaintances was sitting there in that room, and he just took his hand and went like this. And I believe he thought that there might be a tongue of fire on his head. At least that's what it looked like. I did not ask him. I'm not saying any names. I didn't want to be careful not to judge. But it did look that way from observation. And if there had been tongues of fire that showed up on their heads after that prayer, I would have definitely paid attention. Well, I was paying attention. But my acquaintance that was there today, I believe, is living a life along with his family that is not in obedience, simple obedience to the scriptures. He has moved away from that. We see these stories over and over again, and these stories can scare us all the way back into the other ditch. As we see these people that put such a focus on the Holy Spirit that they lose out in biblical practice, we can back all the way up into the other ditch and find ourselves in a place of form without worship. A degree, some kind of semblance of obedience without the Holy Spirit living within us and his power moving through us. Because obedience is a listening to the God within us. It is not only a lifestyle per se. As we think about what the Holy Spirit tells us, I believe that the Holy Spirit should tell me the same thing that he's telling my brothers. Ephesians 4:1-6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This verse tells us that when we have the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and as he's living within us, remember it's one God, one voice. He's not going to tell me something different than he's telling you. I do know we have difference of personalities. We have difference of gifts and administrations, the Bible tells us. But we have one goal. We have one word, and we have one Spirit. And that should bring unity into our midst. And when we have unity, we have peace. How does the Spirit speak to us? I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word. Peter tells us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And in the context of this, he's saying that what we have in Scripture is a greater proof than even when he was up on the mount with Jesus and saw the transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah joined them there on the mount. He's saying the Scripture is even greater proof than that. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We believe that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Ghost. It was written by men with their own personalities, and yet the message is from the God within us, within them. So if the Holy Spirit is within us, and the Holy Spirit inspired the words that are written here, then common sense would tell us that we should ask the Holy Spirit to explain to us the words that are written here. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. He reveals the truth to us as we study it. Another word for the Spirit is Spirit of Truth. He is God. He is truth. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through my brothers. Acts 13, I want to take you to that. This is a little story about the very beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. It's a very interesting little story. I want to read the first four verses of Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Why didn't the Holy Spirit just come in a vision to Paul and Barnabas themselves? Sometimes that did happen. We know that Peter was up on the rooftop praying at one point, and the vision came to him of how the Gentiles were to be accepted into the church. So we do know that the Holy Spirit does speak to people directly, but we also know that the Holy Spirit speaks through the brethren. And as they were there together, and as they were there praying and fasting and serving the Lord, and the Holy Spirit spoke to some of them or all of them, I don't know. Some of these details you wish you had more. But the message was clear. The Holy Ghost was telling them that he had a mission for Paul and Barnabas, and he wanted them to send those two men away on that mission. If I believe that my brother has the Holy Spirit, I should be able to expect that he can speak to me, just as Paul and Barnabas allowed his brethren to speak to him, to them. Perhaps the Spirit has revealed something to my brother he has not yet revealed to me. I believe the voice of the church should be inspired by the Holy Spirit. How else does the Holy Spirit speak to us? And I already talked about this just a little bit, but I believe it is through our spirit. Now, I was pondering our conscience and our spirit, and I reached out to Brother Steve. I was like, where's the connection of my conscience versus my spirit connecting to the Holy Spirit speaking to me? And he mentioned the verse in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We do know that our consciences can be trained wrong. We can have been trained incorrectly, where we can have guilt for something that we should not have guilt for. We might have liberty for something that we should not have liberty for. But as the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit and communicates with us, as we listen to him, it can bring us the comfort that we are the children of God, as that verse says. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 3 and 4. Paul was talking about how he was with them. He was with them in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In our weakness, we tremble because we know that we are mere men, and yet with the Holy Spirit, we can have the power. But what I really want to get to is verses 9 to 16. As we're thinking about how the Holy Spirit connects with our spirit and speaks to us. But as it is written, verse 9, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We cannot even imagine what God has prepared for us. It is beyond our wildest dreams. That's what he's saying here. Men do not have the ability to even imagine. Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" He's just using a little bit of logic, a little bit of common sense, that we are men and we understand the physical. That is easy for us to understand. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we see here, as we have the connection to the Holy Spirit, that we can understand things that we could in no other way be able to understand. Some of that is revealed to here in the scripture, but God also speaks to us directly, I believe. Not in contradiction with the scriptures, hopefully not in contradiction with our brethren. Verse 15 is a very curious verse to me. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And I believe a spiritual person is constantly judging things, pondering things, thinking through things. As we face decisions, what is God's will in this matter? We can call that judging. I don't believe we're not judging people, we're judging all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. If we are truly following the Holy Spirit within us, if we are connected and the power is flowing through us and God's will is being done through us, we will be judged of no man. Is when we in our weakness listen to our own humanity or fall into sin, that is when we are judged. The Holy Spirit wants to and should be speaking to us, and the question is, are we listening? Takes me to the next point, experiencing the Holy Spirit as our guide. And I think of a guide, I think of maybe Mount Everest, huge mountain. And to get to the top, if you want to get to the top, is going to be a huge endeavor, something you've never done before. You don't know the way to the top. You've not experienced what it takes to get used to the difference in oxygen levels that you're going to face when you get there. And so you hire a guide. The guide has been there before. The guide knows where to set up camp. The guide knows how long you need to be at the camp. He's made observations. He's seen those who didn't make it, and he's seen those who have. He has experience. But that person with experience, would he be a guide if nobody followed him to the top of that mountain? If he went himself and nobody followed, he would not be a guide. The question this morning for us is if we are following the guide. Because I cannot expect the Holy Spirit to guide me if I am not following him. We know that Jesus was guided by the Spirit, Matthew 4:1. And Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Our thoughts are to be guided by the Holy Spirit. John 16:12 says he will guide you into all truth. Truth is a foundational trait of the Holy Spirit. When we mind the things of the Spirit, our thoughts will be drawn heavenward, and the earthly things will go strangely dim, as they say. Our actions are to be guided by the Holy Spirit. When you're faced with a decision of what to do, you say, God, what would you have me to do? And you listen and you ponder. The Spirit guides us to witness to others. And we were studying in our Sunday school lesson about those men that were chosen as deacons who were full of the Holy Spirit and of faith and of wisdom. And then it gives us the examples of two of those men, and we were studying Stephen. I'd like to read a couple verses from Acts 8, 26 to 31. Maybe this is next Sunday school lesson, and I apologize if it is. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. It's a very interesting story about how the angel told Philip where to go, and then the Holy Spirit told him what to do when he was there. So we see here that this man desired an understanding of the scripture, and he asked Philip to be his guide. But Philip was guided by the Holy Spirit to be his guide. Has the Spirit asked you to speak to someone? Are you listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit as Philip chose to do? Our words are to be guided by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 10, 19 and 20, But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So let's say, just like Philip or Stephen, God calls you to witness for him. And the common excuse is, but I don't know what to say. A little bit like Moses when he said, well, I can't speak. And God's like, I created you with your voice. I know whether you can speak or not. And you have the same God here. If he asks you to speak to somebody, he's going to give you the words to speak. It's going to be the words of God spoken through you, if you are willing. Because if you refuse to witness for God because you don't know what you're going to say, you're missing the whole point. You're missing the fact that it's not you speaking, it is God speaking through you. The Spirit of God is within us, and he can tell us what to say. Lastly, I want to look at experiencing the Holy Spirit as our comforter. I want to take you to John 14. The definition of comforter in the Bible, as it's used, is an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate with God. John 14, verses 15 to 18. If ye love me, keep my commandments. We see a progression here. If you love me, do what I've told you to do. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. We have the promise here that Jesus was leaving the disciples. And while Jesus was walking on earth, he was a comfort to them. And I had to think about how Jesus, well, we'll get there later. But as we're thinking about the Comforter, and there is one verse, I don't have it written here, but we're told that when we are in such grief, in such turmoil, that we cannot even speak words, we don't even have the ability to know what to say. And yet the Holy Spirit speaks to God on our behalf. And I had to wonder, does he call on God to send angels to minister to us like Jesus' experience was? That I don't know. But if you're going to experience the Holy Spirit as a comforter, you have to first believe on Jesus. And this is a very important fact. I probably should have had experiencing the Holy Spirit as a convictor as well. Because if we have not given our lives to God, then we are not going to experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Rather, he's going to be convicting us. John 16, 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. We see the Holy Spirit is a reprover for those who are not living for him, who had not given their lives to him. If you are not living in God's will, you will not have comfort. I want to ponder a little bit the fruit of the Spirit as we think of the Holy Spirit being a comforter. I'm not good at telling trees by their bark. I had a fellow at my place who could stand at one spot and tell me what every tree was on my property just by looking at the bark. I cannot begin to do that. But if I have a tree and there's apples growing on the tree, I'll tell you what kind of tree it is. Because I know the fruit. If there's fruit coming out of someone's life, we can know what kind of person they are. Some people think that when we're spirit controlled, that we're going to have the fruit of handling poisonous serpents, and we're going to have the fruit of jumping and dancing and rolling on the floor in the spirit. We're going to have the fruit of shouting and hollering. Is that what the fruit of the Spirit is? Fortunately, the Bible tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And it doesn't sound anything like the things I just said. The Bible tells us it's love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness. Think of the gentle Holy Spirit, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And as I ponder the fruits of the Spirit, and the Spirit being a comforter, and I think about these words that are given to us, just pondering these words alone, the love, joy, peace. And you think about how much comfort those bring to us when we have those in our lives. As we cast our cares on God, as we pray for wisdom in difficult times, and the Spirit talks to our spirit, and he brings that love and that joy and that peace in our hearts. The ability to suffer long, to be gentle, to do good things, to grab hold of the promises of God in faith. He humbles us like he did to Job. Job was a righteous man, and yet he was humbled as God spoke to him. He teaches us how to be temperate. As we think of the Holy Spirit as a comforter, it is important for us to recognize that God is a God of order. God is not a God of chaos. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, as God, does not bring chaos. He brings order. We're told in creation the Holy Spirit moved, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. It gives the context of turbulence that was stilled and calmed, bringing order to disorder. Don't be drawn away by false claims of Holy Spirit power. Look for people that have peace in their lives, not chaos, because that is going to be the fruit of one. When I say peace in their lives, I'm not talking about on the outside. They might have turbulence on the outside. And I was thinking of the picture of Jesus as he was riding that boat across the Sea of Galilee, and the storm was so fierce the disciples were sure that they were going to sink. And Jesus was at peace. And that's a perfect picture of the peace that we can have with the God living within us. If you see somebody with the fruit of the Spirit and the peace in their lives, those are the people that you want to follow. Those are the people you want to learn from. Go to those people for comfort. God may call us to walk through very difficult things, but he has promised us the strength and the power to walk through those things with peace and with joy in our lives. And we ask ourselves, how can we do this? It is only by the Spirit. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, the God within us. Do you believe that God is in control? Do you have the peace that God has control of your life? That no matter what happens, God's will is going to be done? Because if you have the faith to believe that, it's going to bring a comfort and a peace into your heart. Remember, God is a God of order. If you believe that God wants what is best for you, and that he has the power to safeguard you from evil, then you can rest in this peace because you know that he is within you. When life is difficult, listen to the Spirit as he brings the wonderful promises that we have in the Word, and they minister to your spirit. Some of you probably understand that better than others, because you may have faced more difficulties than some of us have. But as we meditate on the Word of God and we let it speak to our soul. In conclusion, many have been drawn away from the Word of God by a false understanding of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be one of those. We want to remember that the Spirit is within us. Anyone that is calling down the Holy Spirit from above does not fully understand the Spirit. We do not call the Holy Spirit down from above. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is a God of order. Anyone that promotes chaos in the name of the Spirit does not understand the Spirit. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit only speaks that which God speaks. He will never tell you anything different than what the Word says. He cannot contradict himself. Let's cling onto a true understanding of the Spirit of truth. Let's listen to him speak. I tend to think of the voice of the Spirit as being that still, small voice. I don't know if that's right. But I don't think it's a loud voice. The instance there where God the Father spoke of the blessing on his Son, as the Spirit was coming down on him, some people thought it was thunder. And God definitely has the ability to speak in a thunderous voice, no doubt. But I picture the voice of the Spirit as a still, small voice speaking to me. Let's allow the Spirit to draw us to a more heavenly experience. And it is our goal that we should be more spiritual and spend less time mining the earthly things. Let's pray. Thank you.